Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. We're glad to have you. Praise the Lord. We had a healing school yesterday, and I'm believing everybody that came got healed.
Amen.
If I don't believe that, I don't get much, do I, Jack? I have to believe. Wow. In the name of Jesus, Dave asked me when he came in today, he says, do I get an hour? I guess I should have given him an hour. Oh, goodness gracious, praise the Lord. I will have to say, praise the Lord, Dave and Jeff, they're really good men. Both of them have a different talent in the way they teach the word, just like I'm different. But I really love to listen to them. A couple months ago, I started this last yesterday was the second time I've done this. I give 1 hour to Jeff and 1 hour to Dave, and then I take the last two at the healing school. And so we've had a good healing school, and I've enjoyed listening to them and to what both of them have to say and where God's coming from in both of them about what they're learning about healing. You know, it's amazing how God raises us up to do things for Him and for His kingdom. And I am so grateful that He has raised me up. I just stand in awe. And I am sure, not 100% sure, but I feel sure that there's been several times that God called me to do something that I didn't do it. And I'm sorry that I did not do that, but I'm trying my best to always do what the Lord tells me to do. Now, I will have to say that when me as a Southern Baptist, with no training in healing whatsoever, the first time that it raised my faith level to the level to be able to pray for a sick person. And you have to remember now, I'm a Southern Baptist and I've never seen a healing, you know, never seen a sick person healed. And he starts me out on a real simple one. The guy has stage 4 lymphoma terminal cancer. I mean, he could have started me out with a headache, couldn't he? You know, something that was, you know, that way, you know, I could have laid hands on him and commanded the headache to go away. And if it did, then I could say, wow, look at this, that happened. But then, of course, somebody else wouldn't have any problem saying, well, it wasn't your prayer. It was just a coincidence. But when God starts you out with a stage 4 lymphoma, terminal cancer man, 42 years old, that Louisville Hospital, MD Anderson, and Mayo Clinic have all said, it's over. You have a few weeks left to live. And then when I went to see the man at his room, this was the fourth time that God had spoken to me audibly and in my life. And that day when he spoke to me, when his wife told me that he had terminal cancer and that he could not live but a few more weeks and it was all over, I hear a voice, and the voice says, son, tell Ed to call the men of the church to pray over him and I will heal him. Now then, if you're a Southern Baptist and you ain't never seen a healing in your life and you've never seen a pastor pray for anybody and they get healed, and you ain't never seen a deacon pray for nobody and they get healed, and you're just a Sunday school teacher and a deacon in a Baptist church, and you hear that voice, how are you going to respond to that voice? Well, I'll tell you, most of you are going to do exactly what I did. When I prayed for her and walked down that hall, I looked up and I said, God, you didn't hear what she said. She said he has terminal cancer. And so, Lord, I mean, with terminal cancer, see, my God back in those days was a little bitty God in a box. He wasn't God. He wasn't really the Lord. He was just a little bitty God. But that's where we all come from. You know, we all have to start with that little bitty God. None of us steps out and born in one day and we jump up and we all of a sudden we're 15 years old and my God can do anything. You know, I never met that guy yet. You know, but I've met a few of those that after they've been in the ministry 20, 30, 40, 50 years, then all of a sudden they say, my God can do anything. But it didn't happen overnight, does it? No, for none of us. So I will have to say that as I'm walking home or going out to my truck, I didn't hear the Lord speak to me anymore But I've said this several times. I can only imagine what he was saying when he said, "Son, if you ever get a hold of who I am, you won't ever have a problem obeying my ever command." And is that true? Amen. When you finally get a hold of who he is, you have no problem praying the prayer of faith for people and seeing him do the great and awesome things that only he can do. You know, I remember that Sunday that, and you know, I had been in the ministry for a while, and I've had a lot of healing schools, and I've never had a healing school that God healed everybody every time. But one Sunday, I come into church, and I'm standing up there, and we had a little bitty platform. And what kind of, this is it. In fact, that is the platform, very platform. I just don't use it very much anymore. I stand way out here in front. But that Sunday, I was standing on that little bitty platform, and all of a sudden the Lord said, "Son, there is several of my people here today that have pain in their bodies, and I want to heal them before you start the service today." So he said, "Call them up here, and I want to heal them." So, okay, call them up here. So I said, "The Lord just spoke to me, and he said that there's some of you here today that have pain in your body." And there was a group just about like this group that's here today. And I said, "He wants to take away your pain." So I said, "If you have pain in your body, I want you to come forward." Now, I will have to say, I expected two or three people to get up. I didn't expect what happened. There was at least 25 people. At least 25 of them stood up and just come around here and just started forming a line. And I'm thinking, what do I do? You know, God just said he wants to heal them. I don't know what to do. So, you know, he doesn't always tell you everything you got to do. He just gives you a little bit of a hint. And so I said, the first one, I said, "Come up here and step up on the platform." And I said, "Now I'm just going to lay you in the hands of Jesus. I don't know what I'm doing." You know, God's the one said he wanted to heal them, so I know I ain't going to heal them. So so I said, "Okay, I'm just going to lay you in the hands of Jesus." I said, "Just close your eyes and put your arms down by your side, and I'm just going to lay you in the hands of Jesus." And I said, "He's going to heal you." And so I said, "When the pain goes away, open your eyes and say, 'Thank you, Lord,' and walk off and go back to your seat." Some people was up there for a minute. Some people were up there for 5 or 10 minutes. But every person that was there that day, their pain went away, and everyone, the line finally got completely to the end. There was nobody left, and everybody got healed. And of course, a few of them that had pain, they stayed in the audience. They wouldn't come up because they had never seen anything like this. And guess what God did for those ones that sat in the audience that had pain? What did he do, Kim?
He took away my pain.
He took away her pain. She was one of those. She was there, her and her husband, Scott. They were there, and of course, Kim had watched too much television. You know, she had seen some of the places where they have healing ministries, and she thought that every time a healing person prayed for you, you got knocked down and fell down, and she didn't want to fall down. So she said, "I ain't going up there." And so, did anybody fall down that day, Kim? Not a single person fell down. They all just stood there until Jesus healed. Some of them, it took him only a minute or two, and others it took 3 or 4 or maybe 10. But I will have to say, by the time the 25 people, or whatever there was, had got through and the last line was there, we were past 2 hours into the service. And everybody that was there that day got healed. And of course, Kim was one of those that wouldn't even come up, but she got healed, and that's 6 or 7 years ago, and you've never had a reoccurrence of your back problem, have you, Kim? So isn't God an awesome God? I mean, he is so awesome, and he wants to do good things for his children. We're just kind of hard to get along with. You know, we want him to do things for us, but we don't want him to do things for us. But if we got to do something, and nearly every time he expects you to do something. You know, it wouldn't have been hard at all for God to have said, "Son, there is 25 people here today with pain in their body, and right now before you start their service, I'm just going to zap every one of them and heal every one of them right where they're sitting." Could he have done that? Absolutely, he could have done that, yeah. But, I mean, he wouldn't have really got any glory. The people that were sitting there, if you were sitting there and hadn't been in, if you'd have just got your back healed all of a sudden and nobody said anything about Jesus wanting to do this, you'd have thought, wow, like I said, it was just my time. My back quit hurting and I'm okay. You would have never give God the glory for that, would you? Yeah, but see, he knows what he's doing and how he's doing it. And so he did it to bring glory and honor to himself. Now then, I will have to say that every time he does something like this, it guess whose faith gets increased in that? Mine does, and everybody that sees this, their faith gets raised to a new level. But I'm telling you, that's what God's wanting to do. He's wanting to raise us, all of us, to a new faith level. You know, you won't ever stay at the same place. In fact, Jack and I was talking out there in the hallway a while ago about the first time Jack came here several years ago. He'd had a back problem also for several years. I don't know how many, but several. And we found his sin when he come and listened to me teach. He had never heard this kind of teaching. He had been in a Baptist church also all of his life. And I think he heard that I was a Baptist. And so he came out here and he never expected to hear what he heard. And when he heard this, it increased his faith. And he heard, and of course, he's a smart man, you know. He can read the word. If it says something, he knows that God means what he says. He was raised in church. He's been there all of his life. But that day, when I prayed for Jack, I told him, I said, now, you, first of all, we have to repent of sin, and then you have to believe with no doubt in your heart, or it won't work. And so he repented, and I prayed for him. And then I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. I said, what happened to your pain, Jack? And he said, it's still there, just as bad as it ever was. I said, well, it's not going to be an instantaneous healing. It's not going to be a miracle healing. It's just going to be a normal healing. So I said, all you got to do, Jack, you've repented, we prayed. All you need to do as you leave here today, just worship and praise the King for your healing. I said, it's a done deal. I said, don't let any kind of word come out of your mouth like, well, I didn't get it. It didn't work for me. I said, because if you say that, then it won't work for you. I said, you got to believe with no doubt in your heart. Well, he did. He left, and as he's going out, he's praising the Lord, thanking him for his healing. And just about the time he gets to his car to get in, he steps in, and for the first time in years, his back didn't hurt. Amen. And we know how good that is. You know, and so it's terrible to have back pain. How many of you in this room besides me and Jack have ever had a back pain? Okay, so y'all know what it is to have back pain, right? It ain't no fun. It's painful. You know, and of course, I didn't know before when I had back pain that it was God getting my attention that I was doing something he didn't like. Now I know that. You know, then I didn't know that. And so just like Jack had some sin in his life. And he repented of those sins. And once he repented of those sins and we prayed, then by the time he gets to the car, he's healed. Well, a couple of weeks later, he goes 2 or 3 weeks, and then he finally comes back to church out here. And when he walks in, he said, Pastor, I have never seen anything like this in my life. He said, you prayed for me. I got to my car. My back pain went away. And he said, I had been looking for that pain for the last 2 or 3 weeks. I said, well, Jack, stop looking for it. I said, you might accidentally find it. I said, we don't want it, do we? I said, we don't want that pain. We don't want that. So, of course, that raised Jack from a faith level where he was in the Baptist church up to about waist high or something like that, didn't it, Jack? Yeah. I mean, he all of a sudden now then, Jack, he's praying for things himself. He says, hey, this means according to the Word of God, I can pray for things and God will answer my prayer. I said, well, of course he will. You know, he don't love you any more than he does me. I said, he just trying to build your faith. And so Jack starts praying for things, and God is raising his faith level. And then one day he's in here, he said, you know, my faith level's at a place. He said, you see this hand? I said, yeah. He said, you see that soft tumor on the back of my hand? I said, yes, sir. He said, I've had that for 40 years, I think he said, 40 or 41 years. He said, I've had that. He said, my daughter is a doctor, and she wants to take that off. But he said, I have now learned, I told her, no, you ain't taking that off. I'm going to let Jesus take that off. He won't even leave a scar. Now, I will have to say, Jack's daughter is not there. She was not there with you, was she, Jack? And she may not still be there, but praise God, Jack was there. And whenever we prayed over his hand, whichever hand it was, that big old puffy tumor, the left hand, okay, that big old puffy tumor on the back of his hand that we prayed for, we thanked God for taking it off. And every Sunday when he would come back, I would look at that and it would be there, it'd be puffy, and I'd look at that and Jack said, "It's okay, Thurman, it's gone," because the word says it's gone. Now he's saying something that doesn't appear to line up. He's saying he don't have a tumor, but it's there. I can see it. But in his mind, he don't have one. Now then, the more he says that, guess where it begins to make a little trip? Down to his what?
His heart.
When it, just like Dave said a while ago, when it got from his mind to his heart, it went to work. Then when he walked in here one day, he held his hand out and I looked and I said, "Wow, it's gone." He said, "Yep, it's gone." And it ain't never come back, has it, Jack?
No.
You know? Now, he had that thing for 40 years. Now, Kim had her back problems for 7 or 8 years and she got through with hers. Now, that's just exactly what Dave and Jeff both said in the healing school and it reiterated even today. Many people come out here and they want Thurman to pray to his God that he will meet your need. Is that right? Well, now when Thurman prayed to his God, he did heal you and my wife and you, and many of you in this room have been healed when I went to my God and prayed. Is that right? But now then, is my God limited only to me?
No,
not at all. I mean, I've seen this man sitting right here, Elton, I've seen so many people healed when he prayed for them. And I told a story yesterday about a man I prayed for had a stroke. He couldn't talk. And this happened a few years ago. And this guy came here with a friend and they pushed him in a wheelchair and they come up and he repented of his sin, supposedly. And I prayed for him and nothing happened. So they go back there and they get nearly right there to the outlet and Eldon happens to be back there and he sits down with a man and said, let me work on you a little while. So Eldon starts praying over him, anointing him with oil and all these kind of things. And in just a little while after Eldon had prayed for him, the guy gets up out of the wheelchair and starts walking around and starts talking. Yeah, he had oxygen on him, everything. Took the oxygen off and everything. Well, that was on Saturday at a healing school. The next day, his friend and him both came back to church Sunday afternoon, just like this is. And his friend says, "I've been taking care of him for months. He hasn't said a word in months." But he said, after Eldon got through praying for him yesterday and he got up and started talking, he said, "I have not been able to shut him up since we left yesterday." He said, all he's done is talked all night long. Well, he's probably got a lot of words stored up he needs to let out, see? Because if he ain't been able to talk for months, he's got them words and he needs to let them out, doesn't he, Eldon? But I saw Eldon pray for that man and I saw that man heal. I had already prayed for that man and I didn't see any results. But when he prayed for him, he got healed.
God, blessed is the name of the Lord.
Yeah, that's it. I mean, you know, Eldon stayed with it. You know, sometimes when I pray for you at a healing school, I'll take a few minutes with each of you and try to find your sin and pray for you and then you're on your way. And sometimes that's not enough. Sometimes it takes longer. Sometimes you have to stay with it. And that's what we do. We try to. And of course, that's why we try to have so many ministers like Eldon and Dave and Jeff, because sometimes they stay with them. Now, just like on the prayer lines, when people call in, it's very rare that somebody can call in and say, "I need prayer." And you say, "For what?" And they say, "Well, for whatever." And you just pray. Now, as a rule, when you call a prayer ministry, what do they ask you? You need prayer for what? And you tell them, and what do? They pray. Very rarely do you find someone that says, "We need to find the sin that caused this." That's rare. But that's what we do. And, you know, I have seen us here. I have done it myself. I know everybody else here, everybody has done it. Sometimes we will be on the prayer line with that same person for anywhere from 30 minutes to 2 hours. I have even seen some of them go longer than that. Because we know if we can find that sin and get that person to repent of that sin, and we can build their faith to the level that it needs to be, where they can believe, we know that those people are going to get healed every time. And I love it whenever Charlie, over, he answers the phone a whole lot, and I love it when Charlie says, "Pastor, I just had somebody call back, said, I love working here, said, there ain't nothing like this. He said, this lady just called back her man, and they got healed yesterday when Jeff prayed for him. I love working here," he says. Isn't it wonderful to have those kind of things happen to you, Charlie?
Amen.
Amen. So we. In fact, I got to tell Charlie something that he doesn't know. The other day, there was. In fact, it was Jack. They called me, and he says my mother is having a problem with her back, and so said I prayed over her, and then we called the ministry center, and Charlie happened to answer the phone, and I said, Charlie. We have prayed over my mother, but her back pain's not going away. And Charlie remembered in the last couple of weeks, I have been teaching on we don't praise God enough. So he said, well, you know, like Pastor Thurman says, we need to praise him more. So maybe you and your mother haven't praised the Lord enough. And so Jack said, you know, that's a good answer. So we'll start praising him. So they started praising the Lord for her healing. And by the time they got to the relative's house they were going to, what had happened to her pain, Jack? It was gone. Well, she goes in, and now that when she gets there and no pain, she walks in with no pain whatsoever with amongst family members that are unbelievers. And they all know she had had back trouble. And so she makes some kind of a statement. Well, my pain is gone. I guess it was a medicine I was taking that healed me. Is that right, Jack?
Unfortunately, that was right.
That's exactly. And so she didn't give glory to God. Now, see, she could have given God the glory and been a real good, you know, witness for these unbelievers that are in the family. Because you want all your unbelieving family to be saved, right? And so when she gave the glory to the medicine, then the next morning when she woke up, what do you think happened? She was sick again. The back pain was back because she didn't give God the glory. Now,
she started repenting of that and praying, and he just kept her in that for about 5 days.
Oh. Oh, my goodness gracious. So she's went through the wilderness too, huh? I mean, do y'all, you know, in fact, I taught on this yesterday in the healing school about Numbers chapter 12. We won't go there and read it. I'll just tell you about it. But in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron came to Moses and they gave him a hard time because he married an Ethiopian woman. Now, you know, how many of you know that it's really not any of your business who somebody else marries? Do you know that? You know, but some sisters or mothers or whatever, they don't like the new daughter-in-law or the new son-in-law, and they have a problem with them. And there's always a problem in the family because usually it's a mother. Not many dads have this problem, but mothers seem to have this problem more than fathers do. You can never find the right one for your child. You know, but yet when they do get married and they have a child of their own, that's the sweetest grandbaby there ever was. You know, so, but anyway, Miriam and Aaron came against Moses and God heard it and he didn't like it. And so he called them and he said, you three, I want y'all to come in here in the temple. I have a word for you. Now, if God speaks to you and says, come in here, I got something to say to you. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I just don't want to hear that. And so they didn't understand either, but they came in and he told them he was very angry with them of what they'd done. Because he said, Moses is my servant. I talk mouth to mouth to him. And so it's not none of your business what I do. And so God was angry. And if there's anything you don't want to do, you don't want to make the king angry. And so the king left. And when he left leprosy on Miriam. She was struck with leprosy. Now see, for her disobedience, for her giving her brother a hard time, God didn't like it. So he struck her with leprosy. And I mean, Aaron, Moses, please, don't you do something? And he said, Father, please, will you heal my sister? He said, okay, but send her out into the wilderness for 7 days. Let her suffer 7 days. Now, how many of you girls like to go out into the wilderness for 7 days? Nobody likes to go out in that wilderness for 7 days, right? But if God did that to Marion, will he do it to you? Yes, he will. If you anger him and he puts something upon you, you know, there's people today say, Thurman, you are absolutely teaching a lie. God would never do that to us. Hey, if I got a precedent in the Word of God where he did that to Marion, he'll do it to you. I mean, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that right, Mary? Yes, he is. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. So, I mean, if he done it then, Eldon, is that right? He'll do it today, right? He's no different. And so if he said, send her out in the wilderness, let her suffer for 7 days. In other words, instead of giving her one lick with a spanking, I'm going to give her 7 licks every day. You know, she's going to suffer for a week. Now, after a week, bring her back in and I'll forgive her and I'll heal her. And he did. So when you see the way God does things like this, you'll understand sometimes why you don't get healed instantly. Now then, Jack, you had suffered how long with your back?
Well, off and on for a long time. It's a critical thing for at least 5 months.
Okay, so at least
five. $3,000 or $4,000 trying to get it cured.
And it wasn't working.
No, it didn't work at all.
Now, in other words, you were already in the wilderness and didn't even know it.
Exactly.
You were out there for months, not just days.
Yeah.
And God's giving you a spanking in your back saying, son, you need to get rid of those sins.
Right.
And you didn't understand what he was doing.
Right.
But when you come out here and I explained it to you, you thought, oh my goodness, yes, I am doing some things that does not please God, so I'm going to stop it.
And you left out one critical element.
Okay.
I came up, you said, Jack, do you believe that God will heal you?
Yes.
And I stopped and thought about that. Yes, I did believe that because okay. I'd been through healing school.
Yeah, you'd already been through a healing school. And by being through a healing school, you said, yes, you believed. And then when I prayed for you, he did exactly what you believed. Because the scripture does say in Matthew 8:13, as you believe, actually in that heart. It doesn't say that in the scripture. But Matthew 8:13 literally says, as we believe, so shall it be done unto us. So, in fact, I want whoever's putting the scripture on the board, look at this. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and look at this, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto you. Now see, the question I asked you, Jack, do you believe that God will heal you, was very important, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Because if I had not asked that, and you had a thought in your heart, well, I know God can heal. I mean, I've been in Baptist church all my life. I know he can do anything. But will he heal you? And you think, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't.
Somehow the way you asked it, maybe it was the tone of your voice or whatever, it had an immediacy that conveyed to me. It seemed like that.
Yeah.
You didn't say it, but it felt like you said, do you think he'll heal you now?
Yeah. Yeah. And you said yes. Yeah. And so as we have believed, you know, I mean, when I think about this kind of stuff, I think about this lady that was a school teacher that had these red marks all over her face, and she had a migraine headache for the last 16 years. She taught school with a migraine headache for 16 years, and she had all these red splotches all over her face. Then one day she done something that no woman should ever do. When she come in, instead of turning on the soap operas, she turned on Christian television. And she heard a woman giving a testimony about how she'd been healed of a migraine headache. And she thought, if God healed that woman, he'll do it for me. And so she started wondering, how does this happen? How did he heal her? And so the person that was interviewing the lady asked her the questions. And she said, well, somebody told me it was the Word, and I had to get the healing scriptures in my heart. So I started looking up healing scriptures, and I started memorizing those scriptures until I got enough in my heart that my faith got high enough, I believed I could get healed. In fact, she said, as she told it, this lady said, that's what I'm going to do. So she started going through the Word. She's pulling out scriptures that were promises of God that says that she could get healed. I mean, think of this scripture. Matthew 18:19. Look at this. Now, this is just one of those awesome promises. Matthew 18:19. Look what Jesus said. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, think about that. If there's two of you and you're on earth and you believe, what can two of you get done with that verse?
Anything.
I mean, let's go to another one. Let's just take two or three here. Let's go to John 13 and 14. Let's go to John 14:13-14, and let's see what that says. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. This woman began to take these kind of scriptures, and she began to write them down on little cards, and she takes them with her, and she starts with a couple, and she would get to a light. When she come to a red light, had to stop. While she stopped at the light, she would get out her little card, and she'd read that scripture and memorize that scripture. And then when the light changed, she'd go, and she'd quote it from the time she left. She'd start quoting it until she come to the next red light. So what is this woman doing? She's hiding the word in her. First, she's putting it in her head. And then as she continues, it's going to get down into her heart. So for months, this woman puts these scriptures together, and she's repenting of all sin and begin to quote God's word. And for months and months, she's finally up to 35 scriptures that she has got memorized that are healing scriptures, like this kind of scripture. 35 of those powerful things. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you get 35 of them kind of powerful scriptures hidden in your heart, somewhere along the line, faith's going to kick in, isn't it, Jack?
Amen.
It's going to kick in. You're going to believe that God will and can do exactly what He said. And you're going to get out of this nonsense of believing about the world, what the world's been doing, beating up on you. You're going to forget about that. And you're going to start standing on the promises of God. Well, after several months, I forget how many weeks or months it was, but when she got those 35 memorized where she didn't have to pull up a card no more, she could just pull up to a stoplight and start quoting. And then she'd go on and she'd start quoting. She got to where she could quote all 35 of those verses every day without a glitch. She, just 35 verses, but she learned them. Then after she got those in her heart, she said those every day going to work. And then one day she said, okay, Lord, I have the faith now to be healed. She said, next Thursday, I am going to believe that next Thursday, I will never have another headache and that I will have no more red splotches on my face. It's done. You said I could ask for anything. Is that what he said?
Amen.
So she said, that morning when I woke up, my faith was mountain high and said my headache wasn't quite as bad as it normally was, but I still had one. And so she said, I went in, looked at my face, and I still had all those red splotches all over my face. Been there for years. She goes to school, teaches, she quotes the verses on the way to school. That's when she comes home that afternoon, she's quoting the verses. And as she's quoting the verses, she says, I don't have a headache. For the first time in 16 years, I don't have a headache. So she gets home, runs into the bathroom, looks in the mirror, and guess what about the red splotches? They're all gone too. It's exactly right. They were all gone, and this school teacher. Now, how long had that been available to everybody in the church? For thousands of years. It was available to her for thousands of years. But she had to get it where? In her heart. When she got those verses in her heart, quoting those, and they became a revelation to her from the spirit man. Now, I'm going to tell you that this is where all of us need to walk, in the spirit realm. Now then that we've talked about all this, I'm going to take you to the scripture. Yes, Ellen?
I just wanted to straighten out, you know, when you were talking about me praying for the man.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Okay. Well, I prayed with him that the Lord would reveal his sin.
Oh, okay.
I kept asking, what is there to sin? I said, there's another sin that you have not yet confessed. And I prayed with him the Lord would reveal that sin to him. And then it came to him right there. It was pride. And You had taught about pride that very day.
Oh, wow. And so when he repented?
He confessed that and he repented. Then the Lord gave him new lungs and everything. I mean, he walked out of here without his...
Yeah, I remember seeing the guy jump up and screaming and walked out of here. And that was back in church the next day. And yeah. I'll never forget what his buddy said. You know, said what he said. He hadn't been able to talk for months. And all he's done since last night when Eldon prayed for him and he got healed was talk.
God revealed to him that it was pride.
Pride. Wow. That's why you need sometimes more than one person to stand in the gap. Because, you know, for me to have found that, it could have taken a long time. I might have never thought about that. Because I asked him about every sin, and he had confessed every sin that he knew about. Just like little Jenna out there, you know, that's another perfect example. Little Jenna, the pictures of the girl in the hallway out there, those 8 pictures about her with all the scars and everything all over her body, we prayed for that little girl for a year and a half with 0 results. But, you know, I know that these wonderful promises just like that, if you read that promise right there, and then you go to 2 Corinthians 1:20, And let's see what 2 Corinthians 1:20 says. Now think about this awesome promise. And look what this says. For how many of the promises? For all the promises of God in Him or in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen, and unto the glory of God by us. So if all the promises of God are yes, and I use one of those promises and I pray for Jenna and she does not get healed, then what's got to be the problem? There's got to be a sin that separates me from the Creator. Otherwise, He's going to heal that little girl. Because whenever He said I could ask for anything, just like He did in John 14, 13, 14, I could ask easily with that scripture, Father, in Jesus' name, give Jenna a brand new coat of skin with no scars. Now, is the one that we serve well able to do that? Oh, yeah, He's well able to do that. Then why does He not do that whenever He says all my promises are yes and amen? Because we have read in other places in the scripture where God says, your sin separates you from me, and I do not hear the prayer of a sinner. Yes, Jack?
I knew that scripture a long time, and I love that scripture, but it was a long time before I got the last little sentence, unto the glory of God by us.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, yeah.
We can know that we have given glory to the Almighty.
Yeah, that's right. So when we pray,
when you think about it, it blows me away.
Yeah, it does, to think the power He give us. And as we all prayed for little Jenna and nothing happened, I knew there was a sin issue somewhere, had to be. And so that's when we finally went to the Lord. And after we couldn't find it, we went to the Lord and quoted the Lord, just like Dave said a while ago in Psalms 91:15. Only we didn't use Psalms 91:15. We used Jeremiah 33:3, which basically says the same thing. Call unto me, the Lord, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you know not. So anytime you don't know, just like Eldon asked the man, there's got to be a sin that's keeping you in this chair, keeping you down with this stroke. Now we've got to call on the Lord to show you what that sin is. And when they prayed and asked Him, the Lord immediately revealed to the man it was his pride, because God wanted that man healed. He didn't want that man sick. He don't want nobody sick. He wants us to walk in divine health is what He wants. And so anyway, when we prayed, and when we found the mother's sin, which it took us a few weeks, but after we found the mother's sin and mother repented of her sin, then one simple prayer of faith, and that little girl that had sores and everything all over her whole body, and if you have never looked at those pictures outside, as you leave today, just as you walk out the doorway right there, look at all the 8 pictures that's there of little Jenna when she was 6.5 years old with all those sores and running, oozing sores all over her body, how awful she looks. And then look at the ones on the left. And from the time we prayed the prayer of faith after mother repented of sin, it only took 2 weeks for God to go from where she was to that beautiful little girl on the left that does not have a scar or a mark on her body. Now then, you see why it's so important to find the sin, right? Because if we don't find the sin, little Jenna would still be sick. Because see, Jenna was only 8 years old when we got her healed. But Dave had the same thing, but Dave was 40 years old when I met him. And he had the same thing, only he had it worse than Jenna. I mean, he really was a terrible case of eczema. It was awful. But I told Dave, you know, that if he would believe God, he would get healed just like, well, of course, we hadn't been through Jenna's case at the time, but I told him I guaranteed him God would heal him. But he didn't believe that. You know, he didn't believe that at all at first. You know, I mean, he's a normal churchgoer, goes to a normal church that don't think that you can guarantee God will do anything. But you can, can't you? That scripture we just read there, by us, huh? Isn't that awesome, Jack? By us. So we pray the prayer of faith, and God does supernatural things, doesn't He? And so that's just awesome. So, but anyway, for all the promises of God in Christ, in Him, are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. So if you want to see God do some wonderful things in your life, you make sure that you do what we're fixing to talk about from Romans and Galatians. We're fixing to get into the scripture here, and I'm going to show you what you need to do. Now then, how many of you would like to walk in the power of God? Boy, I'm going to hold up both hands. I love walking in the power of God. I love being able to pray for you and see God show up to heal you. I loved it that day that Eldon prayed for that guy with a stroke back there and saw him get out of that wheelchair. Didn't you love that, Eldon? Yeah. I mean, we both know that was Jesus that did it. But you had to be the one by us. You had to be the us that was able to get in there and pray and get God to reveal to him what his sin was. Then after he revealed it, then you had to pray for him. And as you did, then God raised him up. And that's awesome. And Eldon has learned something. Now, I'm going to take you to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10, and then 20 through 27. We're going to talk about these few verses just a little bit before we get into Galatians and Romans. Look at what this says in Proverbs 4:10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be many. Now, let me ask this question one more time. How many of you would like to have a life with many long, good years? Okay, I think that's all of us. Well, I mean, if you don't want a good, long life, there's something wrong with you. You know, isn't that right? I mean, if anybody, and it's unfortunate, ladies and gentlemen, that today, I think it's the fourth killer of our teenage children today is suicide. That is so sad. I heard a doctor talk about that the other day, that the number four reason for death in teenagers is suicide. They're killing themselves. So it seems like the further we get from God, the more people want to kill themselves. You know, when you know who you are as a son of God, you know Jesus is in control, say, I'm glad I have eternal life. I'm going to live forever. You know, I'm not even, I mean, yeah, this body one day I may lay this thing down, but, you know, I'm going to live forever with God. You know, and I do not want to take my life prematurely. I want to walk holy. I want to walk in obedience to God. I want to be a man of God. In fact, I want to be just, the other day, a man drove from way down South Texas and brought his son to me and pulled in. I was over there working on a building, and he pulled in over there and he said, sir, I've heard about your prayers. And after I told him, he said, I'm looking for Thurman Scrivener. I said, okay, that's me. He said, I've heard about your prayers. And he said, I brought my son. My son's got a great big huge wart on the back of his hand. We've tried everything known to man to get that off, and we can't. And so I want you to pray for my son. And he told me where they come from, and I said, wow. So I said, okay. So I laid hands on it. I remitted the boy's sins, remitted the daddy's sins, and prayed the prayer of faith for the boy. Just a few weeks later, I get a text. I don't normally do text at all, but I read them when I get them. But I don't do text. He sent me a picture and a text and said, praise God, Thurman, the wart fell off of my son's hand. It's gone. Do you love being able to touch the hand of your God and see him do those kind of things? But I mean, I do. I love seeing God bless other people. Don't you? I love it. But it takes something to get there. You can't just go out and live a normal life of the world, and that won't work for you. You've got to live a life that glorifies God. Now then, in Proverbs 4:10, we saw what happened there. If we receive his sayings, the years of our life shall be many. And I think we all want a good, healthy life. We don't want a sick life. Then verse 20 through 27, and then it says on verse 20, verse Proverbs 10, my son or my daughter, it means my child, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings, and let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. 22 and 23, for they are life. Now, this is amazing. The word of God is the best medicine that you can take. There is nothing as powerful as the Word of God. It says, for these words, they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. So then he says, so keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now then, if you're sick, instead of going to a doctor to get medicine, you should go to where, Ro? The Word of God. You should go to the Word of God and begin to hear and listen to his words. Just like Eldon, since he was a much more knowledgeable man than the normal Christian, he was able to talk with that man with a stroke and say, there's got to be a sin in your life or you would get healed. Now, Lord, please reveal to this brother what his sin is. And God revealed it to him, that it was pride. And he repented for his pride. And then when Eldon prayed for him, does God always forgive us when we confess our sin? Amen. Isn't he an awesome God? It makes no difference what you've done, how many times you've done it or whatever. When you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for my pride. I know I've done this. I'm so sorry. Lord, will you please forgive me? Does he ever say, nope?
No.
Isn't that something? He forgives every time. What an awesome God to think that he does that. And then he will give us this long, healthy life, for these words are life unto those that find them. Now, if you're not reading and studying God's Word, are you going to find these words? No, you're not going to find them at all. I bet a lot of people will try to translate or interpret the Word of God different than what is written. Well, you know, when we all get to heaven, you know, what a wonderful day that will be. Hey, it's not when we all get to heaven. The kingdom is given to us now. You know, we're supposed to be believers in Jesus, and the kingdom of God belongs to us today. And we're supposed to be walking in victory in Jesus' name right now. Right, Judy? Yes, we are walking in Jesus right now. Then he says, let me take you to Romans 5, and I'm gonna especially start at verse 17 through 21. Romans 5, 17 through 21, and look at this. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in heaven? What does that say?
Life.
Well, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I love to think about I can reign now. I don't have to wait till I get to heaven. Do you, Gracie, do you like reigning now? Yeah. It's wonderful to be able to know you can reign right now on earth, right? You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to reign in Christ. I mean, we just like now, I will say the other day when Dave and I were, and Jeff and Cheryl, we were all coming back from Big Springs. It was a little busy coming in here. We were flying IFR in our 421. We were coming home. And as we began to descend into a fix out here, that's when the guy told us, he said, you know, if 2957 Quebec be at 9,000 in less than 3 minutes. And so I said, okay. And so we did a real steep dive to get down to where we wanted to get to. And as we're coming down, Dave's looking at the radar. And Dave said, and all of a sudden we're hearing this controllers here stacking up airplanes everywhere, holding patterns. They're all over the place because there is a humongous storm right over DFW Airport. I mean, the big red stuff, and it's a storm, and the winds are blowing, it's raining like crazy, and so they don't bring airplanes in under that kind of stuff. They're stacking them up in holding patterns all over the place, and this guy's talking 90 miles an hour, you know, and American so-and-so or whatever, he's saying, you know, get in this holding pattern at 10,000 feet, 12,000 feet, 13, 14, whatever. He's stacking them up down there. These guys are going around, and all of a sudden, Dave and I look at each other. And he said, Thurman, you know, you see here these guys, they want to go home. They don't want to go to Austin. They don't want to go back where they come from. He said, it's time you and me prayed.
Hallelujah.
Now, what did the Lord say his obedient sons could ask for? So we said, Father, in Jesus' name, we know all those people, they need to go home. All them people that are coming here, they've got a place to go, and they don't want to be in a holding pattern for 30 minutes or an hour. So, Father, you said we could ask for anything, so in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for moving that storm out of the way at DSW Airport. And within 1 minute, the controller says, guys, the storm has just gone. He said, oh, boy, starts talking 90 miles an hour. He's saying American so-and-so and Delta so-and-so and whatever. You're cleared for to this intersection, cleared for the approach and all this kind of stuff. And then a guy comes to us and he says, and 2957 Quebec changed the approach control 118.1. I changed the approach control 118.1 and we flew right over our intersection. And that guy said, he was in no hurry at all. We were in a small airplane, not a big jet. And he's got plenty of time with us. And he says, 2957 Quebec, you're cleared direct to Northwest Airport from present location. And so we just flew right across there, direct up there. We come in, we landed in clear blue sky. We flew right by where the storm was, and it's not there. And all these jets are just lined up one right behind the other, just as fast as this guy can get them on the ground. And I think of the power that we have as sons of God when he says, I've given you the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And when Dave and I prayed, now of course Dave has seen God many times as he's been flying with me. In fact, the first time we flew into a really thick cloud situation with fog plumb down to the ground, couldn't see a thing, airports closed and everything else. And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you said I could ask for anything. I ask you to clear the sky so we can get in. And the sky just clears, or a tunnel just forms right in the middle. And we're flying right in the middle of it. And you can see the airport 5 miles up there. And there ain't a cloud or a fog or nothing. And we land on the runway. And the minute we land, the fog moves back in. The first time Dave saw that, he said, Pastor, you know a God that I don't even know exists. But who is my God? What's his name?
Jesus.
Who is your God?
Jesus.
Hey, you know the same God I do. You may not know him quite as well as I do, but you can. You know, that's a good part about God. He will do that. And did you have a question back there, young lady? I saw somebody holding up their hand, or they just praising the Lord? Okay. So you see what we can do in the name of Jesus. If we only believe. And just Dave, and nobody knows except God and me and Dave. I think everybody else was just taking life easy. I don't even know if Jeff was listening. He might have. I don't know. But Cheryl, she was sleeping, so I know she wasn't hearing this. My wife, when she was sleeping back there, she has the one seat in the airplane that lays all the way back. And so she always gets strapped in that one. And so as soon as we get airborne, she lays her seat back. And boy, she's snoring in a few minutes. So she loves to sleep when we fly. She catches up on her rest when we're going somewhere. So, but nobody but God and me and Dave knew that we prayed. Dave prayed. I just agreed with him. But when he said, Pastor, it's time we get that storm out of the way. Now, what does that say about Dave's faith? You see, now a few years ago, Dave didn't have that kind of faith, but he does now, you know. And so whenever he said, Pastor, it's time we pray, we don't want to see those guys have to go to Austin or whatever, or to Waco. We need, those boys all need to be home, so let's you and me pray and demand that storm move out of the way. And I'm telling you, it moved. I mean, we hadn't hardly had said thank you when a controller said, Wow, the storm has just dissipated. It's gone. He said, Man, I can get you guys in there now. And it was just amazing to listen to him do that and to think it all happened because Dave and I had faith. Amen. Now then, if Dave and I can do that with our faith, what can you do? You can do the same thing if you get in there and hide this word in your heart. Okay, now then, just think. According to Romans 5:17, that is an awesome verse. If by one man's sin, by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So with the name of Jesus Christ, what can we do with the name of Jesus Christ as his obedient sons and daughters? Isn't that something? We can believe and do anything, right, honey? Anything we can believe him for, he'll do it. Now then, the secret is to walk where God says. I'm going to go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 1. And we'll just go, if we have time, we'll go through all 26 verses. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and on. I want to show you some things here. Listen to this. The very first word he says is stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. This is such a issue in the church that the church does not know the freedom we have in Christ. I mean, as I sat down with the airport, as we went to South Carolina this week, Dave and I, we were down at the airport. And I was talking with a lady, I was sitting next to me, and I asked her if she went to church and so on and so forth, and she said she did a little, and she had a bladder issue, and so she wanted me to wash her bag while she went to the bathroom, and so I did. When she got back, I asked her if she was a Christian. She said, yes. I said, well, why have you prayed over your bladder issue? And guess what she said?
No,
I hadn't prayed. I said, but ma'am, you know, God said these words. We could pray about anything with thanksgiving. He'll do it for us. And then she made a statement. She said, well, I could pray for anything, I would pray for my husband. I said, so what's wrong with your husband? She said, he snores something terrible. Well, how many of you girls are married to a man that snores? So there's a lot of us that snore, you know. So I went ahead and raised my hand because I knew my wife's going to hold her hand up because I snore, unfortunately. But I will have to say that we have learned, if I think before I go to bed, before I go to sleep, and if nearly every time it happens, if I say, Lord, please take away my snoring tonight so it won't hinder my wife's sleeping. And I thank you for doing it. Nearly every time I don't snore at all that night. Every time. Every time I pray like that, it never. But see, she has prayed many times over me, and it does not go away. So if she can't, so Nancy, if she can't get her prayer answered, she pokes me and makes me wake up. Oh my goodness gracious! Well, you know, whatever you have to do, right? But whatever you have to do, you know, just walk in love. Whatever you do, walk in love. You know, in fact, yesterday at the healing school, as Dave talked about wives and husbands and how the wife needed to be that gentle, quiet, sweet, spirited woman with no words, one of the ladies that came up for me to pray for at the end, after the end of the healing school, she said, I have never heard anything like that in my life. But she said, it was in the Word. He showed it to us. I have never said, I've been in church, but I've never heard anybody talk about the woman is supposed to be silent, you know, and she's supposed to be quiet and not retaliate with her husband. She said, boy, have I missed it big time with my husband. I said, are you going to change? She said, yes, I'm going to change. I told her, well, that's a good place to start right there. So, but he says there, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, if Christ has made us free, are we free? We're supposed to be. But not everybody in church is free. They don't learn it because, oh yeah, and that woman, I didn't finish telling you what I started to tell you about her after we talked about snoring. She told me, she said, well, if you are such a great Christian, then which day of the week do you go to church? Now, what day of the week do you think she's going to say? Absolutely. That's what everybody believes, even church members. If they know anything, they're still bound to the Sabbath, you know, and the scripture clearly says, right here is one place it says, I'm free. I am not, in fact, there's other places he says, don't let them bind you with the Sabbath. He even names it, you know, don't let, and I was down in the barbershop here a while back, and a guy, I was talking about Jesus, and this one guy said, hey, I never heard anybody talk about Jesus as much as you do. He said, what day of the week you go to church? I said, I go to church every day of the week. But I said, I go to a Baptist church. We normally have church services on Sunday. He said, that's what I thought. He said, you're wrong just like all the rest of them. I said, why am I wrong? What day should I go? He said, well, it's Saturday. He said, you can't. He said, Saturday's the Sabbath, and you can't worship on no day but Saturday. He don't know the truth, does he?
No.
Now, as Christians, are we free or are we not free?
Free.
If we're free, what day of the week can we worship God on? So when we came yesterday, which was Saturday, did we worship him and have a great healing school? Yes. Is that legal?
Yes.
Yes. Today is Sunday. Are we here worshiping and praising the Lord?
Yes.
Is today free?
Yes.
Can we worship God on Sunday too? Well, so what if we want to have another one tomorrow?
That's okay.
Can we go home and worship him? Can we drive down the road tomorrow with our hand raised and, Lord, I praise you? Is that legal?
Yes.
Yes. We have freedom in Christ. You can drink or eat anything you want to. Paul tells us, don't let the sins of the world overtake you in your freedom. In other words, just like I talked yesterday about Cheryl and I used to drink Dr. Pepper's because we both loved them. Now then, we still have the freedom if we want to drink a Dr. Pepper. I mean, we have that freedom. We can do that if we want to. God is not going to kill us for drinking a Dr. Pepper. But all I know is when Miss Peggy Mills told me what happens when I drink a Dr. Pepper and how it throws the pH or whatever it is in my body out of sync and how many 30 glasses of water or something I have to drink before the pH comes back to normal. And she said, I'm defiling my temple. So when a woman of God tells me, a man of God, that I'm defiling my temple with a Dr. Pepper, and she's very educated in that area, then what do you think I'm going to do as a man of God? Am I going to defile God and say, no, I can drink a Dr. Pepper if I want to? If she told me it's hard on my body because it's got 10 spoons of sugar in it and everything else, What am I going to do? I ain't going to drink them things no more. Do I have freedom to drink them? Yes, but could they be hard on my body? Yes, they could. So I didn't know that until she told me. Well, when she told me, I ain't drinking no more. Now then, when you can look at a lovely lady like her and her husband, and if you, I won't tell them their age, they might not want me to, but I don't think they would care. But they're both older than me, and if they're both older than me, and they're in, look at them, man, they're in perfect health. Isn't that awesome? In fact, just recently we celebrated y'all's 60th anniversary. Is that right, Roy? They had been married 60 years. So let me tell you, if a couple had been married 60 years, they're doing something right. Is that right? When they've had 60 years and they still look like that, my goodness, they almost look like teenagers. I mean, goodness. I mean, Roy and Peggy, I don't know whether she helps him or not. Do you help him in the garden? You help him out there too? I've been over to their house and man, he has a garden. Man, does he have a garden. He raises all kinds of stuff. He gets out there, he is healthy, she's healthy, and anybody that's that healthy, that's at that age and been married 60 years, you need to find out what they've done because they've done something right. Is that right? Sure. See, God said in His Word, if you have that long, healthy life, you obey My Word. So obviously, they have obeyed His Word. So when Peggy or Roy, either one, gives me counsel about something, I listen to what they have to say. Oh, yeah, that's the main thing that we learned at their 60th anniversary. Both of them have been about leading their relatives and people to Jesus Christ, buying them Bibles and all kinds of things. They've been producing fruit for the kingdom of God. That's another reason they live so long, healthy life. In fact, that's another thing. Did you know the Lord told us in His Word, every branch in Me that bears no fruit, I cut it off. That's scary. That's in John 15:2. But in fact, we might pull that scripture up there right quick, and then we'll come back to Galatians. That's that a lot of people in the church die early because they never produce any fruit for the kingdom. They don't go out and tell people about Jesus. Oh, they say, I go to church every Sunday. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? Well, I don't talk about Jesus. You know, they won't let me talk about Jesus. No, that's not true. You can talk about Jesus anywhere. But have you ever led anybody to Jesus? No. Have you ever cooked cookies for somebody that was sick? No. Have you ever went to see somebody when they were sick and down? No. I don't have time to mess with that. There's Christians like that. So the Lord says in His Word in John 15:2, we are the branches. Is that what He said? Or everybody understand you're a branch? That's according to the Word of God. We are the branches. And this is the New Testament. This is not the Old Testament. Some people say, well, you know, God only does those kind of things in the Old Covenant. No, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. I am the true vine, and My Father is a husbandman. Every branch, that's you and me, in Me or in Christ, that bears not fruit, He, God, takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So if you're a disobedient child and you're not producing any fruit at all, you can die early. Now, I learned this the hard way with a 55-year-old man 25 years ago. He was 55 years old, and he had brain tumors. And I went down to pray over him, and I prayed over him for hours, 4 or 5 hours, and then he died on Thursday after I prayed for him on Monday for 4 or 5 hours. So I went to the Lord. I said, Lord, You put me in this healing ministry. I didn't ask for this, but I went and prayed for this man. I mean, You told me to go pray for the sick. Is that what You told me to do, Jack? Yeah. So I went and prayed. I was serious with God. I went and prayed for this man, and since he was only 55, that's not very old, I would surely have expected God to forgive his sin and to heal him. But I said, Lord, he died. So I said, Lord, did I have a sin in my life? Because, you know, that's possible. I could have done something that I didn't know, committed some kind of sin, and God says, well, no, I'm not going to hear your prayer because you've done this. So I wanted to know, did I do something wrong? What happened? Because I have learned that if I'm in obedience to His Word, when I ask for anything, He does it. If you believe, He does it. And so as I petitioned the Lord, I said, Lord, what happened? And He said, son, you remember the woman that he was married to, he'd been married to her for 10 years. I said, yes, Lord, that's exactly what she told me. And he said, you remember when you asked her where they went to church, she told you. that they went to the First Baptist Church. Then when you ask her how many times they had been to church, that she told you 5 or 6 times they'd been to church only in the last 10 years that they'd been married. They'd only been to church 5 or 6 times. And he said, I told them to go to church all the time. He said, I clearly said in Hebrews 10:25, to forsake not the gathering of yourself together on a regular basis. Is that what he said? So did God command his people to go to church? Yeah, yes, we're supposed to go to church somewhere every week, maybe every couple of days or something, you know, but we need to be in his house somewhere. And you're not limited to what church you can go to. You can go, like some of you went to church somewhere else this morning and then came out here this afternoon. Or some of you went to the healing school yesterday and you're here today. And some of you might have went to the healing school yesterday, to church this morning, and back out here this afternoon. Is there anything wrong with that? Not a thing. You know, I mean, the more you learn about the kingdom of God, the better. You know, that's why I study it all the time. I am in church. Cheryl, every once in a while we talk about it and they say, when do y'all have Bible study? Cheryl says, 24/7. Well, that's what we do, isn't it, honey? We're in the Word all the time. So anyway, the Lord reminded me that the woman had said that they hadn't been to church but 5 or 6 times in the last 10 years since they'd been married. And then I said, well, Lord, it was that woman that got him out of church. So I said, the Lord, he took him out. He cut him off. He gave me this scripture. I said, Lord, why did you take him out? I said, it looks like you should have took her out. She was the one that, you know, got him out of church. You're laughing, but that you understand where I'm coming from, right? I mean, Lord, I mean, do I have to get all the blood for all this good stuff, or can my wife share it a little of stuff? And he says, well, I didn't put her in charge of the home. I put him in charge of the home, and he disobeyed me. And so since he disobeyed me, he said in the last 10 years that he's been married to that woman, he has produced no fruit for my kingdom. And so he said, I cut him off. I said, but Lord, he used to be a Sunday school teacher and a youth leader. He said, oh, I know what he did. I know exactly what he did. And he was a good youth leader and a good Sunday school teacher. But when he married this girl, he listened to her instead of me. Now then, God commanded us to go to church, and he quit because his wife said, I don't want to go to church. I want to stay home. We can worship the Lord at home. Well, you may be that is true, but you know, if you have a wife that will not go to church with you, you need to start praying over her diligently. And you need to do everything you can to touch the hand of God to move on her heart to get her to go to church with you. Not you go where she wants to go, because God didn't put her in charge of the home. He put you in charge of the home as the man. And if you don't obey him, you could wind up just like this man at 55. He got cut off because he had not produced fruit for the kingdom of God, because he had listened to a wife that was rebellious before God. The wife didn't want to go to church. He should have said, well, honey, we're going to church anyway. You know, let's go. Get your stuff together. You know, he should have found that out before he married her. You know, before they got married, they should have been going to church regularly, right? And then when they got married, if they got married and been married 4, 5, or 6 months or whatever, and all of a sudden she said, well, honey, I don't think we ought to go to church today. He said, oh, no, we go to church at my house. We go to church all the time. Every Sunday we go. Well, if he was firm but loving and kind, what would she probably do? She'd have went with him more than likely, unless she was some rebellious girl. And every once in a while you run into one of those rebellious girls that, I ain't going to his church. He goes to the Catholic church, or he goes to the Pentecostal church, or I went to the Pentecostal church with him once and they swung from the chandelier, so I don't believe in that, so I ain't going no more. Well, you know, if he wants to go to the Pentecostal church and they swing from the chandeliers, go with him, enjoy it, because at least you'll be in obedience to God, right? You know, and so, and God will move your heart, and first thing you know, if you don't know, you may be swinging from the chandeliers with them. I mean, what can God do? He can do anything. You know, I mean, I know God has fun with all of us. He must have a sense of humor. He really must have a real sense of humor. But you know, God is serious also. His word means exactly what it says. And so he tells us exactly what to do. And if we obey him, he just can't do enough for us. But let's go back to Galatians, where we were there in 5, where he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Well, let's go to the next verse and see what he says. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, of course, what he's talking about here, if you're going to go to church and you're going to be circumcised, you believe that there's something besides Jesus Christ to your salvation. If you go and say, yes, I believe in Jesus, but if I'm not circumcised, I can't go to heaven. Well, you just fell from grace. Because God says, there's only one thing you need to get to heaven. What is that?
Christ.
Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there ain't nothing to improve on there except Jesus. Now then, after that, are we supposed to produce good works? Oh yeah, sure. We're supposed to produce good works. There's not anything wrong with that. It will not get you to heaven. Your good works will not get you to heaven. And there's a lot of people out there today, and I've asked a lot of men, businessmen, that I've had associations with over the years, are you a Christian? Well, I go to church. I said, well, do you think you're going to heaven when you die? Well, I sure hope so. You know, I mean, I've been a good husband. I've been a good man. I do go to church once in a while. I even give a little money to the pastor once in a while. So surely I'm going to get to heaven. Now, is any of those things going to get him to heaven? No. No, there's only one thing going to get him there, and that's the blood of Jesus. Yeah. I heard that very statement that Jack just said. Francis, the new pope, he said that everybody that does good works, even atheists that do good works, will get to go to heaven. Now, how many in this room believe that? Okay, nobody. Y'all are smart as I thought you were. You know, I mean, of course, the Catholic Church come back and said, he's wrong. It's not an atheist or whatever, but you have to be a Catholic to go to heaven. Now, how many of you believe that? Nobody believe. How many of you believe you got to believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven? Okay. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you ain't going. Yeah, that's the only way you can get there. And Paul is clearly telling us right here in the book of Galatians that every man that is circumcised is a debtor to do the whole law. And you know, to do the whole law, there ain't nobody in this room, there's never been a human being in history in their whole life that ever been able to keep the whole law. I mean, I don't even know what the whole law consists of. I couldn't keep the law if I wanted to because I don't know all the intricate details of the law. Do you, Jack? No, there ain't nobody alive today, I think, that knows all of the intricate details of the old Jewish law. I don't know them. I don't know anybody that does know them. And so anybody that says, well, I'm going to walk under the law, I mean, you're crazy. Jesus told us to stand firm in the freedom we have in Christ. Then he says in verse 4, he says, if you are circumcised, that you're a debtor now to do the whole law. He says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. In other words, when you add anything to Jesus, you have fell from grace, just like he says there. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. In other words, I don't care what you add. If you add anything to your salvation other than the blood of Jesus Christ, if you say, well, I have to do this, I have to go to church every Sunday or I can't go to heaven, you just fell from grace and you ain't going. You know, there's only one thing you got to dwell on, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do we all agree on that?
Yes.
Okay, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's only one way to get to heaven. I do not want to fall from grace. In fact, yesterday I talked a little bit about falling from grace, and many of you have heard me talk about my demonstration of the platform, the narrow path that's 6 foot above the ground, and most people can walk a 1 foot board 6 foot off the floor without falling off, especially if it's anchored nice and solid so it don't move. But like I always tell people, it's a whole lot easier to walk this. If I were to put it down here a foot off the floor and say, well, most of y'all could just jump up on that and just run down that thing, it would be no problem. But if I put it 6 foot off the floor, most of you would be a little bit more cautious because you know at 6 foot you could get hurt if you fall. So at least you're paying attention. You ain't just looking off out here and talking to somebody. You're paying attention. But if I said, now then, if I raise that platform up 6 foot and it's still 1 foot wide and now I put 4 or 5 great big bags of 6 foot long rattlesnakes down here running around on the floor, I said, those are the demons of hell. And I said, I guarantee when you walk across that now, you're paying attention to where you're walking. Is that true? Then I said, then we do it God's way, and then we turn the lights out. Now then, He says, the Word of God is a lamp unto my path, a light unto my feet. If you ain't got no scripture in your heart, that means you ain't got no light. So if I put you on that board and say, walk across there, and I turn the light that, you're going to be petrified. You can't see them boogers down there, but you know they're down there. You saw them before the light went out. Well, let me tell you, that's exactly what goes on in the spirit world. You're walking this narrow pathway, and right off the side of that path is the demons of hell. That's those serpents that he taught, snakes. And if you fall off of that pathway onto that, have any of you ever had a snake in your hand? I remember one time when I was gathering the eggs for mother when I was a kid. I went out to the chicken house and ran my, there's an old hen sitting, laying there, sitting there, she was still doing her thing. She was on the nest. And so, of course, many a time I'd done that, I'd just reach in under those old hens and get the eggs and put them in my little basket, and I'd take them to the house for mother. That day, I stuck my hand in under there and I felt this round, big, slick feeling thing. I said, that ain't an egg. That feels like a snake. Now then, I've come to realize chicken snakes eat eggs, but rattlesnakes do too. And so I jerked my hand out of there right quick. That old hen is still sitting on that nest, on that snake. She don't even move. He ain't going to bother her. He's under there to eat an egg. And she doesn't bother her, but it bothered me. Guarantee. Now I ain't going to let her stay on that nest. I run out and find me a hole, and I come back in there with that hole, and man, I get that old chicken, I stick that hole handle in there until I get her off the nest, and when that snake starts coming out of there, man, I'm whopping him, I'm killing him, cutting him in pieces. That's what I think about snakes. I don't like them critters. I don't want nothing to do with them. I hate those things, and I hate those serpents, those demons of hell. So when I'm walking this narrow path, I'm going to pay attention that I stay on the narrow path. When he said, don't look to the left or to the right, but look straight ahead. And I mean, if I got just a little bitty tiny light, say I only got a half a dozen scriptures hidden in my heart. Is that just a little bitty light? But that's better not having none, ain't it, Jack? If you only got a half a dozen, they got that little bitty light, and then you looking down there, you walking that pathway. But if you ain't got no Word of God in your heart, that means you ain't got no light to guide you on that path. And it may be scary if you're in the pitch dark, 6 foot off the floor, knowing the path's only this wide, and knowing that the whole room is full of rattlesnakes. And if you're not careful, your mind will start hallucinating that those snakes can get up on that 6 foot path, which they really can't. They can't climb that high. A 6 foot snake cannot climb 6 foot on a slick surface. He has to have something to hook onto to come up there. But you don't know that. And so it can be terrifying walking there. Well, if we get a hold of the fact that these demons are out here, they're doing the same things, and they're there waiting for us, just looking up, waiting for us to sin. In other words, waiting for us to look over here off of the path and step off. And when we fall, they're right there to get you. And they're there to bite you. And when they penetrate you, bite you, just like the scripture says, those serpents or those scorpions are those that pierce the body. Those are demons. And so they afflict you with all kinds of sickness and disease. Now, if you're walking the narrow path, there is no sickness on that narrow path. There's no demons on that narrow path. Is that good news?
Amen.
So is it worth getting in the Word, hiding it in your heart so you can walk that narrow path? Because what did the Lord tell us in Proverbs 4? That if we find these words and obey them, it will bring health to all of our flesh and a long life to us. Is that what he said? But it takes us doing something to do that, doesn't it? You can't just jump out here in the world and say, oh, I'm okay, and just plop off of that thing and fall down there. You can't walk among them rattlesnakes without getting bit. Can you? No. And especially if you're walking among the rattlesnakes and they can't see you. If you step on a rattlesnake, he's going to bite where the step come from. In fact, there was a friend of mine from home, and this guy's still alive. He's about a year or two older than me. But one day, he went out and he had some cattle. And he went out to the and he rode a horse back over there to where the cattle were. and he was trying to get them in a pen, and all of a sudden his horse reared up and he wasn't expecting it, and he fell off the back of this horse. And when he got up and stood up, there was a humongous rattlesnake. I mean, it was a giant thing. That was at least 6 foot long, big around your arm. I've seen many of them like that in my life. But this snake was right there. He was so close to him that he was so petrified, he couldn't run. I mean, you know, it should have been like the horse. You know, when the horse, and the horse would buck, and he run. But he couldn't do it. He was standing there, and he thought, this thing will go away. But this thing didn't go away. This rattlesnake started crawling toward him. And he's just standing there petrified. This true story now. Lester was the guy's name. The rattlesnake came up and went around his leg about four times and come up here, and his head's right here and his tongue sticking out, and he's just looking at Lester, and Lester is literally petrified. He's petrified. He can't say anything. Now, he doesn't have enough church experience to know who he is and what his power is. Now see, if he had known that the kingdom was his, whenever he got off there, he could have said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to go away from me. And that snake would have left. He did not know he had dominion over that snake. You know, lots of people don't know that. But you have dominion over snakes. You have dominion over everything, not just snakes, but everything on this earth. God said, I've given you dominion over the earth and everything in it, everything that creeps, flies. Did he say that? If he said that, then why don't we believe him? Well, but anyway, this snake came and went around Lester's leg, and he stayed there for an hour. As Lester could not move. Yeah. He just sat there. He was terrified. You can understand. This big old giant snake is big around his arm, crawled around his leg four times, and his head's way up here nearly to his waist. And he said, said the wind was blowing really hard that day, and his big old loose britches up here at the top, every once in a while, the wind would blow like this. He said, whenever my britches would do that, that snake would, you know, and he said, I expected that beast to strike me any time, but he never did. He never did. After about an hour, the snake finally uncoiled, and he started going off across there. And when he got about 8 or 10 foot away from Lester, Lester's reflexes kicked in, and Lester went back like this about 10 foot and landed on the ground on his back. And then when he got up, he ran just as fast as he could run to get away from there. He didn't even kill the snake. So a few years later, he told a few people about this and how it scared him and petrified him. And you know how men are when they learn you're afraid of something? Do y'all know how stupid we are? One day, one of Lester's friends killed a couple of great big giant snakes like that, and he throwed them over in the back of his pickup. And he told Lester, said, hey, I've been hunting. You ought to see what I caught. And he said, what'd you catch? He said, go out there and look in the back of my pickup. So Lester goes running out there and leans over the side of the pickup, and when he sees them two rattlesnakes in there, it's like you'd hit him in the stomach. Everything he'd had for lunch come right out up in the bed of that pickup. And from that day, Lester, my friend, could never even talk about a rattlesnake without being sick. Now then, he had no knowledge of what I've taught you today, that you have complete freedom in Christ. Everything is subject to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus tell us in Romans 5:17 that we would reign in life with Jesus Christ? Reigning is not letting a snake overcome you. Reigning in life is knowing that you have power and authority over the critters. You don't have to be afraid. And some of you girls, if a mouse were to run in here right now, some of you girls would be up on the pew. Or some of y'all would be like my daughter was when she was three, whenever a snake, I picked up a beam with a snake under it one day when Amanda was 3 years of age. And I picked up this 20-foot beam, and under this little C-beam there was a chicken snake. It was about that long. He was laid under there, and when I picked it up, he looked at me and he saw me, and he ran, and when he ran right toward Amanda. Well, as he's running toward Amanda, Tim was over there too. She was three and he was five. So I took that big beam and I done like this, and I went down and I hit the snake about that far back from his head. And of course, I'm trying to get down the beam to get a hold of his tail, but I'm gonna break his neck and throw him out. And as I'm going there, Amanda is screaming at the top of her lungs, screaming. I said, Amanda, honey, will you please be quiet? I said, Daddy has the situation well in hand. I reached down and grabbed that tail of that snake, and Tim standing over there says, Dad, that's what I say, you really got the situation in your hand. Now see, that's the difference between a boy and a girl, right? I mean, Tim's not excited. He's not terrified. Amanda is terrified. So I pull the snake out from under the beam. I bring him back over my head, and I pop his neck, and then I throw him way out there in the field as far as I can throw him. And as soon as that snake leaves my hands, my little three-year-old daughter, I turn around, and she is running at me full bore. And I reach down, and she grabs a hold of me. She climbs me, and she stops with both legs around my neck. Now then, to show you the difference when you're, of course, first of all, just a girl and a boy. Girls are normally more terrified of things like this, especially at this age. Boys are, you know, they play with snakes or frogs or all kinds of stuff. They're not terrified of them. But Tim didn't pick up anything that day, but Amanda picked up a demon of fear. For the next 12 years, my little girl was petrified. She would not even spend a night with mother and dad away from me and mama. She would not. She was terrified. I mean, if a storm come up, she had to be in the bed with Daddy. I mean, she had to be snuggled. Daddy, Daddy, protect me from the lightning. And she was terrified. I didn't understand that. So for 12 or 13 years, she was like that. She got to be 15 years old. And one day, I come home, and Betty had put the kids to bed. It was way late, but they were grown. And so all of a sudden, she come down, at, I guess it was 1 o'clock in the morning, and she said, honey, you got to go up there and do something to Amanda. I said, I cannot get her to sleep. Said, she is terrified. So I go up there, and I say, remember, this happened when she was 3, when she saw this snake. I went up to her bedroom, and I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, Daddy, I believe if I died tonight, I'd go to hell to be with the devil. I said, honey, when you were 6 years old, you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I said, did you mean that or not? She said, yes, Daddy, I meant that and I believe that, but I have this fear. And when she said that, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, Amanda has a spirit of fear and you have power over it in my name. He said, cast it out of her. I went over there and sat down on the bed, grabbed my little 15-year-old daughter by the shoulders, shook her. I said, you devil of hell, you spirit of hell, you spirit of fear, I command you to come out of her now. Go to the abyss. Don't you ever come back. I said, no, Lord, fill her with the Holy Spirit and put the spirit of love, joy, and peace in her. It's done in Jesus' name. And instantly, Amanda went from crying to laughing and worshiping and praising God. And from that day until she got killed in a car wreck. From that day until the day her and mom died in the car wreck many years later, my daughter was not afraid of anything. She would go anywhere. She'd go outside in the dark. She would do anything. But when she had that spirit of fear, I learned a great lesson there that we can pick up spirits of fear because we get into fear. And if you're a woman or a girl, you might be able to pick up a spirit of fear that a boy wouldn't get it. But there's another kind of demon that'll get a boy. You know, but all kinds of spirits out there, but you have to realize that these things are there and that they have a great impact on our life. So if you have a child that lives in fear, you need to bring them to us. We will break the curse over the child, command the spirits to leave, and I guarantee your child will be healed. I saw my own child healed. See, God has trained me. Why do you think God did all these things in my life? Why do you think God put me through all these trials and tests? God picks a man or a woman, usually a man. He usually calls a man to do his work, but he does call women. But most of the time, he calls a man first. If he can't find a man that'll do it, then he'll pull a woman. You know. But when it comes to these kind of things, God calls men. You look at the apostles. All 12 of the apostles were men. Not any of them were women. He called men to do his work. Now then, If the man will not do it, and God can't find that man, then he'll choose a woman. So there's not anything wrong with you being a woman and being in ministry. God can use you mightily. I know that when God brought Cheryl and me together, he called me to be the healing minister, but he called her to give her the gift of discernment, because many times Cheryl will speak to me when somebody starts down the aisle. She says, I know what's wrong with that person. And she'll tell me. When they get there, I say, you know, are you involved in this? And they say, how'd you know? I knew because she told me. See, now used to, when I was first in the ministry, God gave me all those gifts. I used to be able to know all those things myself. But after he brought Cheryl in, he took that gift away from me and gave it to her. She's got a great spirit of discernment. You know, I mean, she can tell you what's wrong. I mean, and of course, he gave her some great gifts of retainment. I mean, this is beyond me. We'll see somebody 5 years ago at Norway, and they come to the United States, and they say, oh, I'm so-and-so. She, oh, yeah, you're the man that was married to so-and-so. You had three children, two sons and two boys, and one of them had this, one had, and I'm thinking, I don't remember ever seeing this guy. She knows everything about him and his wife and whatever. Now, where in the world does that gift come from? From the Lord. Absolutely, the Lord. He gave her that gift. Now, what do you think he expects her to do with that gift?
Glorify
him. That's exactly right. That's what he gives all of us, these gifts, to glorify him. Now then, if we could just learn to walk in this place, and I mean, it's already 4:30. How quick time goes by. I got about a third of my scriptures done today. So I guess we will start next week, and we'll start there again about grace and law and these things and what we can do as sons and daughters of God. So, but first of all, let me ask one question before we quit with prayer. Are you free in Christ?
Yes.
Okay. You got that part, didn't you? I am free in Christ. I'm free to go to church any day I want to. I'm free to eat anything I want to. I am free to drink anything I want to, as long as it glorifies God. Is that right? Okay, so don't get out there and do something stupid and say, okay, Thurman said I could go out and drink all I want to, so I'm going to go get wiped out tonight. No, that's not what I said. If you can drink a beer and glorify God in it, there ain't nothing wrong with it. But, you know, you can't drink a dozen and glorify God. You know, I mean, we see people on the highway, they get killed and wrecks. I lost a sister that way years ago, a carload of drunks. Ran over my sister and one of her friends and killed her and my sister and this other girl. My sister had three baby boys and the other girl had three baby girls. So there were six babies left without a mother in that one drunken brawl. That's so terrible. Father, I praise you and thank you for your word. I thank you that you train us, you show us how these things work. You're such a mighty, awesome God. And Lord, we so praise you. We so thank you. We worship you for all the wonderful things you do. We're thankful that you came and died on the cross for us so that by believing in Jesus Christ, we can all have eternal life and live with you forever. And Lord, help us to not add anything to our salvation, Jesus and him alone. And then Lord, let us do good works, but knowing that don't have nothing to do with our salvation. We have good works because we're children of the King. So, Lord, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for the blessings. And, Lord, bring us all back here Sunday and let us learn more about your freedom and your grace and how it works. And, Lord, as we make our trip this week, Friday and Saturday, we go over to Memphis to preach the word over there for a couple of nights to a couple of groups. So, Lord, bless our trip over. Give us a good trip over and a good trip back Saturday afternoon so we can be about your business. And we thank you and praise you for that beautiful airplane. You take us over there in 2 hours. It's wonderful to be able to fly from here to Memphis in 2 hours in our own plane and be in such comfort. You're such a great God, and we praise you and thank you for giving us the knowledge to fly the airplane and the money to fly it and everything else. You're such a mighty God, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.